Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 9, verses 46 through 48, where we continue in our Sunday morning series in Luke's gospel, and where we find these spirit-breathed words about Jesus, these words of life and blessing in him. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all, is the one who is great." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. We give you thanks, gracious Father, for these words of your Son. We do pray, as we just sang, that you would have your own way in our lives, that you would grant us the help of your Holy Spirit to grow in Christ's humility and love. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus had just spoken to his disciples once again concerning his impending death, how he would be betrayed into the hands of men, how he would willingly submit himself to them to be crucified and buried. How, in the words of Philippians 2:8, he was going to humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The disciples responded in the best way they knew how. They started to argue over who was the greatest among them. Not an optimal response, but at this point in their pilgrimage of faith, it was a somewhat predictable one. They got better. Grace changes us. The Holy Spirit works in us. And that's really the point of Luke including this passage before us this morning. Now, how did Jesus respond to them? Did he enter into their debate? Did he say, "Well, you know, I took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration with me, so I'm going to say they're going to be the greatest. One of them, at least, is going to be the greatest among the disciples." Did he enter into their wrangling? No, he knew what they needed. And he wanted to give it to them. That's how much he loves his disciples. The original Greek could be literally translated something like, "A dialogue arose among them about which was the greatest, but Jesus, knowing the dialogue of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side." Jesus knew the internal dialogues going on behind the external dialogue. He knew their hearts, which were at this point still full of arrogance, self-justification, and self-righteousness. So because he loved them and wanted to help them, he placed perfect illustration before them, a little child. The early church father, Cyril of Alexandria, put it this way, "Like a good physician of souls, Jesus amputated their vanity by bringing a little child before them as an illustration, an example of simplicity and humility. So let us ask Jesus to do what we don't naturally ask Jesus to do, and that is to work in us as the great physician of souls to amputate our vanity, those vestiges of vanity this morning, and make us truly great by His grace as we consider two truths from our passage. First, true greatness comes through childlike faith. Simple, humble, childlike faith. And then second, true greatness in God's kingdom comes through receiving, could be translated, welcoming those of childlike faith. First, true greatness comes through childlike faith. When the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, they definitely did not envision Jesus' illustration of true greatness. This is not what they had in mind. What kinds of things would they have been thinking about? No doubt they were thinking about increased knowledge, superior theological, intellectual, spiritual knowledge. People sometimes become very competitive about such things. Perhaps we could all confess at one time or another we've been there and done that. Who can sound the smartest? Who can sound the most spiritual or theologically astute? And they were probably thinking also about power, spiritual authority, and of course, authority over other people. That has definitely been a motivation of many religious leaders. Greatness, from that perspective, is based on how many people you can boss around, or at least manipulate with your position or power. St. Paul would later classify such motivations as fleshly, works of the flesh, as opposed to spiritual, that is, the fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. Things akin to the works of the flesh, such as enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries. That's what was certainly going on here with the disciples. Dissensions, divisions, envy. So the disciples at this point were seeking to gratify the desires of the flesh, cloaked, of course, in religiosity, rather than walking by the Spirit. Jesus wanted them to know a better way, the way of Spirit-cultivated, Christ-like, Heavenly Father-pleasing humility. So He took a child and placed him in the midst of them to illustrate. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't saying that children are sinless. He wasn't saying that they are perfect. So what was He saying? He was saying that children are humble in the sense that they are marked by dependence. They are marked by trust and simplicity. According to Matthew's account in Matthew 18, Jesus first called a child to Him and put him in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn," in other words, repent from what you're doing, "unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the kingdom of heaven, the royal family of God, is marked by certain characteristics. And among them are not enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Among them is not a desire to control others or lord authority over them, coercing their subservience. Jesus was seeking to amputate these things from the inner life of his disciples by telling them that in order to enter the kingdom and really take part in the family mission of God, they would have to turn from those things. They would have to confess them, turn from them, that is, repent of them and relinquish them. Jesus was saying, I'm not calling you to be tyrants. I'm calling you to be servants. I'm not calling you to play Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has that covered. He's doing quite well. Rather, I'm calling you to yield your will and your life to the Holy Spirit. Your will and your life to the Holy Spirit. Remember that last of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned? Self-control. Not others' control. Self-control. I'm calling you to get real with the Holy Spirit and yield your will to the will of the Heavenly Father, communicated through the Holy Spirit and through the person and work and words of Jesus, so that the Holy Spirit can use you to build up others in the faith entrusted to you, the apostles and the church. So, Jesus said, you've got to turn from these grown-up arguments about theological and spiritual and ecclesiastical greatness and become like children. Humble, trusting, yielded to me, unpretentious children of God. It's not to say we don't use discernment. It's not calling us to naivete or gullibility or any of those things. He's calling us to true humility, in which context he imparts his wisdom and equips us to serve him. Jesus was saying that the more you embrace that approach to the Christian life, the more he can actually use you to really and truly touch the lives of others and change them by his grace. And that takes us to our second point. True greatness comes through receiving or welcoming those of childlike faith. It follows, doesn't it, that those who have childlike faith appreciate childlike faith when they see it in others. It's endearing to them. They celebrate it. Just as there is great celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents, the one who loves grace celebrates grace in the lives of others. And thus they want to bless it and nurture it and cultivate it and encourage it. So Jesus told his disciples to turn from their pompous preening and intramural debates about who was the greatest, and start thinking about how they could actually love and serve other people. He said to them in verse 48, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever welcomes him welcomes me. In other words, whoever receives those who have a humble faith in me receives me. To love them Jesus said, is to love me. To esteem them is to esteem me, because I receive love and esteem them. It's like when Jesus intervened in the life of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Such is Jesus' affinity, such is his union with his disciples. Those of childlike, humble faith. So to persecute them is to persecute him. But to love, esteem, and bless them is to love, esteem, and bless his holy name. This past Wednesday night, before we prayed, as part of our devotional series on the Holy Spirit, we were looking at gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. And we were talking about those amazing words from King David in Psalm 18 and verse 35, where he says to Almighty God, "Your gentleness made me great." That's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. Treating those with humble faith in Jesus with gentleness. A gentleness that will help make them great, truly great, as Jesus defines greatness, in Jesus. We mustn't look down on someone because we think they are less theologically astute than we are, or less morally in line than we are, or less spiritually advanced than we are. Instead, with a humble faith of our own, we should treat them the way Jesus treats us. Remembering that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning flame he will not snuff out. He binds up those who are stumbling and falling and getting bruised in their walk with him. He fans the flame of their flickering faith by his grace, by his gospel, by his sacraments, by the prayers of his people, by the love of his people, by the ministry of his Spirit, who testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. As I shared Wednesday night, Psalm 18:35 is probably the verse in the Bible that God has used more in my life as a father more than any other. It's borne more fruit in my life as a father more than any other, because it has taught me to turn from what God showed me was my tendency very early on as a dad. It has taught me to turn from harshness and heavy-handedness, and to treat my children with grace. The tender, loving grace with which Jesus treats me every day, with which the Heavenly Father treats me every single day. The gentle, encouraging grace of Jesus that makes those of childlike faith great in Him. Great, strong in the Lord. To know they're children of God, to know they're indwelt by the Spirit, to know that they are more than conquerors through Him who loved them. That comes as we as parents, as we as Christians, show those of childlike faith that humility, that love, that nurture that Jesus calls us to. That's the mark, Jesus says, of true greatness. It's not steamrolling people. It's not putting them in their place. It's not showing them we know more than they do or any of that. It's treating others with grace and serving them with grace. Jesus was calling his disciples here to the opposite of what the Pharisees were doing. We should always remember, even if the Pharisees aren't mentioned in a passage, take a few steps back and remember, Jesus is comparing and contrasting his teachings and grace in him to the teachings and the legalism of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. What do? You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." The Pharisees kept putting legal burdens on people, moralism, always saying, "That's not quite good enough. You haven't quite measured up yet. Let's wait and see if you can do a little better, then we might let you in." And Jesus was saying, you are turning them off and turning them away. You are shutting the door of the kingdom in their faces with your overbearing, harsh, legal demands, which you yourself do not fulfill. Jesus was telling his disciples, you need to stop that. This is not what I've called you to. Enough with the spiritual competition. It's time to love others and show them grace. And as you do this, you will receive me and the one who sent me. In other words, your fellowship with Jesus and the Heavenly Father will increase and be sweeter than you could ever imagine. It will produce more joy in your heart than you can contain as you stop looking down on others and trying to justify yourself relative to their shortcomings and start considering them better than yourself and start loving them and receiving them and encouraging them in their faith for Christ's sake. He said, "For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." In the Greek, it basically says, he who is micro among you is mega among you. It is not the one who is jockeying for spiritual position. It is not the one who wants power over others. It is the one who wants to love and encourage and serve like Jesus. That is the one who is truly great. All to the glory of Jesus' greatness and grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.